Do, if you've got your Bibles with you, well, please, if you don't have your Bible with you, just go and get one, okay? And don't be embarrassed. We'll all watch you as you go and come. No, actually, just go and get one, because it'd be really good to have one to follow through. And we're starting two new series today. The first one is the one we started this morning in Mark, and so we're going to spend quite a long time in that, and that's just really looking at what the gospel of God is for us. And we saw this morning the gospel of God is all about Jesus. And so if you missed that, please go look at the website, get hold of the MP3, it comes on about halfway through the week, and listen to that, and may God bless you in that. And also, in the evenings now, we're actually going to come into 1 Thessalonians, and 1 Thessalonians is a letter which has really been written to new believers to encourage them, and we'll say a bit more about that in just a moment. But I've called the series Keep On Keeping On, and I hope it encourages each one of us just to keep on keeping on as we come to that. And I'm going to go through this passage, and we'll go through it as I normally do in sequential order and so roughly thereabouts, and so you can follow through, but do check through to see what I say and to see that it's actually all correct. I don't know what you like watching on TV. I watch very little TV, thankfully, now. When I do, it bores me to tears, and I wish I hadn't. But one day, the day I have off in the week is Wednesday. And I've kind of got into the habit of getting up late, which is good. And then the program that tends to be on is Homes Under the Hammer. Yeah, I know. Daytime TV is sad. I know. But I kind of got into it because, you see, when you watch that program, there are people going around looking through absolute wrecks of houses. And they buy these wrecks, and they've got big plans for the houses. And the really interesting bit is not so much the buying of the wreck, but actually what they do with it at the end. And, of course, they make you wait until the very end after all the adverts and everything else comes through. Actually, I think it's BBC anyway, so no adverts. Anyway, you know what I mean. Right at the end, you've got to wait for it. And it's really interesting because they come back, and sometimes they come back kind of 2 months later because the person they've asked who's bought the house, they've said, well, how long do you think it will take? And so they say, and they come back a little bit later and have a look at it. Sometimes it's a year or 2 years later if it's a really big project. And the really interesting times is when they come back, and you see, when they do the TV things, they kind of do a before and after. You know, they do this nice fade from the room as it was before, the camera at the same angle to the room as it is now, so you can see this wonderful transformation. There's kind of a bit of glittery effect as they do the fade, and you're supposed to be impressed by it. But what's really disappointing is when they go back and there is no change. You know, actually, they've done nothing through all the time that they said they haven't. And it's really interesting, the question that they always ask, which is really discouraging, actually, if you think about it, but the question that they always ask is simply this: what went wrong? What went wrong? Because you expect, actually, if people have bought something to do up, you expect something to happen, don't you, when you've done it up? Well, Paul was writing to these Thessalonians. Just a little bit of history here, because we need to set the scene. And Paul came to Thessalonica. I'll get it right. Yeah, Thessalonica. He came to Thessalonica after he had been traveling through Asia Minor, as we would call it these days, and gone into being called by God to go into Europe. Had gone to Philippi, and Philippi there was no synagogue, so they'd gone by the river where the Jews normally would have met, because they would have to do the ceremonial washing before they worship. And discovered some women there. Lydia became a Christian. Was put into jail. Earthquake, you probably know the story if you don't have a look at Acts 16, and eventually was thrown out of Philippi, leaving behind believers in Philippi. Well, so he comes to Thessalonica, and Thessalonica is an interesting place because he discovers a synagogue, and in the synagogue he sits down with the people, and it tells us that he reasoned with them about the Lord Jesus Christ and about the gospel from the Old Testament. It's amazing that the whole of God's word speaks about Jesus, and we can go and preach it from the Old Testament as much as the New. And so he reasoned with them. And we're told that quite a few Jews and loads of the Gentiles who were worshipping there became Christians. Well, of course, the Jews who were in charge of the synagogue got really jealous, and so they chased them out. And even more Gentiles came from the synagogue and started meeting and becoming Christians and worshipping. And so they stirred up the crowd, and there was a big mob came, and they took hold of Jason, who was one of the early converts who had the church in his house. They bought him as a mob, and the believers were were so frightened for Paul and for Silas that they encouraged them to leave the town. They basically kept saying, look, get going, get off, just leave it, and we'll get on fine by ourselves. Well, Paul goes on, and he goes from there through to through down to Berea, and in Berea, again, he preaches the gospel. Some people come to know the Lord, but these Thessalonians, these Jews from Thessalonica, they go down and follow him, so he's chased out of Berea as well, and eventually he goes through Athens and then comes to Corinth. And, you know, Paul is so upset and hurt by everything that's happened. He tells the Corinthians in the Corinthian letter, I came to you in much fear and trembling. This was such a ferocious attack by the Thessalonican Jews that he was still trembling over this attack that he'd had. And like a good pastor, he was worried about those believers back in Thessalonica. How were they doing? Were they able to keep going? He'd only been with them for 3 weeks, that's all. He had no time really to teach them and to help them. How were they getting on? They're going to have real difficulty, I'm sure. And so he sends Timothy to check on them. And it's kind of doing a bit like the Holmes under the hammer check. You know, it's been 3 weeks. What's happening? In fact, actually, by this time, it's been a number of months. What is going on? What is happening? How are you getting on? And the wonderful thing is that Timothy comes back with this fantastic report. The church is doing really well. You know, the book to the Thessalonians is the only letter in which Paul only encourages and commends. There's nothing in this book where he tells them off. He's only encouraging and commending them because they've done so well in the Lord. But you see, he wants them to do even better. He wants them to carry on in the Lord. And so he wants to encourage them further. And that's what the book of Thessalonians is all about. And this is a brilliant book because it's here to encourage not just the Thessalonians then, but it's here to encourage you now as believers. I wonder where you are in the faith. Are you a new believer? Maybe 1 or 2 weeks as a believer. Can you say that you've been a Christian for a few months? Or for a few years? Or maybe many, many years? Well, where are you? When I used to go to beach missions, we used to do a thing in beach missions where we would get the team to stand up, and we get them to stand up in age order. So this is where the women had to give away their age, of course, but we got them to stand up in age order. And then what we said to them as a team is we said, now we want you to rearrange yourself in spiritual age order. And of course, people would juggle around and they would get into the order of from how long they'd been a Christian. And you see, this really always provoked questions from people who were watching. They said, well, why is it different? Surely I've been a Christian since I was born. Well, no, that's not what the Bible tells us. We become a Christian when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And so we've got these questions which were asked. But you know, we could actually ask another question. We could say to them, to these people lining up, we said, not just your age order, not just your spiritual age order, but line yourselves up in your spiritual maturity order, spiritual growth order. Now, of course, you would expect, if we were growing as we ought to do in Christ, that we would stay in the same position. But the reality is, isn't it, that we know our own hearts. We know that we're not the kind of people that we ought to be. And so the reality would be that even though I might have been a Christian 20 years, that I actually might be way down in the young end of Christian growth. And I might have been a Christian only a few months, but I may well be way up here because God's been so at work in my heart. And so you see that no matter how long you've been a Christian, whether it's just for a few days or for a few months or a few years or many years, actually, every one of us needs to be encouraged to keep on going on in Him. Tonight I'm going to look at these first few verses from 1 Thessalonians. And I want you to see how amazing God's work has been in you if you're a believer tonight. I want you to be encouraged by all that God has already done. But I want to do something more than that. I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you to see that all that God yet wants to do in your life. You know, Christian life is brilliant. It's fantastic. Because actually, it's not stationary. It's not about something in the past. It's about God with us. It's about this ongoing work with God, this journey as we walk with Him. And it's amazing to look back and to see how God has worked in your life as God has done his work in you. And so I want to encourage you. I was speaking to someone last week, and who's a keen artist, amateur artist, but he'd given up his kind of artistic work just as a hobby, if you like. He'd given it up 7 years ago and really hadn't done anything much more. But then more recently had just been talking to somebody who was also a keen artist, and they kind of got into talking about arts. And, you know, I don't understand this really, you know, how you can get enthusiastic about drawing. But there you are, some people are. And actually the talking between them, suddenly this guy realized how much he missed doing this artwork of his, and actually how much potential that was there that he had never realized. And so he showed us different pictures that he had done and different drawings and paintings that he had done. And actually they were brilliant, really good. And you could see the progression as he came back to the work, and he was encouraged. And so tonight I want to encourage you to keep on going in God. And you know, the wonderful thing about it tonight, it's not actually about your ability. It's not actually about your strength. It's about God's work in you. What God longs for you tonight is that you come to him and just say to him, Lord, do your work in me. Whatever the cost, whatever the price, whatever you'd have me do, do your work in me that I might shine for you. And so let's encourage each other then as we come to this. And the first thing I want to see in verse 1 and say is 3 points, as you said, yes. Pete, you've got me already. 3 points, one each verse. The first one is this, first of all, you belong to God. You belong to God. Have a look at the greeting there in verse 1. Paul, Silas, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Paul's greetings are wonderful, aren't they? He didn't need to do this. The standard way of greeting, the Roman way of greeting, was simply your name. So it would be Alwyn. And then there was a kind of greeting which you had to be careful because different people worship different gods. And so you had to remember what the god was they worshiped. So you did some greeting to do with their god. And then you said greetings. That was simple. So it would be Alwyn, something, greetings. But Paul always changes this around. He makes it personal. But the lovely thing about here is he doesn't just make it personal. He makes it spiritual. Because he's trying to encourage them. And there's three amazing statements here. And this whole first point is about belonging to God. He wants to show them that they belong to God. Now, if you're a believer here tonight, whether you've been a believer just a few minutes or years, the thing you need to get is you belong to God. You're his. You're his. And that's what he wants to say. And so he starts with three amazing statements here. The first statement is to the church of the Thessalonians. This is not how he normally phrases things. He normally says, the church of Christ in Thessalonica, but he says, to the church of the Thessalonians. And what he's trying to say is, I want you to get this. This is stunning. 3 weeks ago, or maybe 3 months ago, we don't know quite when he wrote this letter, there were no Christians in Thessalonica. But God came in and did a work in you, and now there are Christians in Thessalonica, and that is amazing. That is amazing. You know the most amazing thing about Street Baptist Church? Okay, and if you're looking up bright eyes because I'm going to say it's you, no, it's not. Actually, it is. The most amazing thing about Street Baptist Church is that you are here. You are here. I look at my life and I ask myself, why should I ever be chosen by God to be a believer, to be his? Why would he choose me? I don't understand it at all. I wouldn't have me. I don't know why Anne does, really. You know, she's very patient and enduring and all the rest of it. I don't know. But why would God want to have me? And if I said about myself, well, I'm kind of guessing that maybe you can say the same thing. Why should God want you? And yet, God has been at work, hasn't he? If we're his this evening, we have heard his voice call us. We have known that he has taken interest in us and said, I want you to be my child. And that's incredible. Why should he call me? We don't know. But the wonderful thing, if you were to go on into verse 4, he says, for we know, brothers, loved by God, that he's chosen you. Oh, of all the people in Thessalonica, why should he choose you and you and you? And why should he say, I love you? I love you. I love you. Of all the people in Street or Bridgewater or Wells or wherever it might be you come from, Why should God say, I love you? I've chosen you. I want you to be mine. Never get over how astounding it is that you are a Christian. God doesn't make mistakes. It's not a fluke. You're not here because the church has been here for 200 years and there's a building and all the rest. You're here because God has set his love upon you. You're his people. To the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father, in him. I want to notice it doesn't say of God the Father. It says in God the Father, you have a relationship with him. He's not just chosen you, but he's brought you into relationship with him. I was watching, sorry, it's all about TV. I'm really sorry. I don't watch much TV. Honestly don't. But I caught the tail end of a program, and it was to do with it, with evacuees and in the last war. And this man was being interviewed, and he had an incredible story to tell. He told of how when he was 4 years old, or under 4 years old, he was taken from his home and put on a train, as you were, out of London, and he eventually ended up in Lyme Regis and was evacuated to a family in Lyme Regis. He said of the time that that was the greatest time of his life. He couldn't remember his parents at all, but he got kind of adoptive parents, you like, who loved him dearly, and he had a fantastic time with them. Well, of course, the end of the war came, and he was sent back to London. He didn't know his parents. His parents hardly knew him. He went into that home, and he discovered that he had parents who weren't even interested in loving him at all. He had a brutal time when he was at home in London. And then one day, a letter came. And it was written from the parents he'd been evacuated to, and the letter simply, it wasn't addressed to him, it was addressed to his real parents, and it asked his real parents, could we adopt this boy? Because we enjoyed our time with him so much. It's a cheeky letter, an arrogant letter in some way, but that's what they wanted. They loved this little lad, and they wanted to adopt him. Well, his parents actually didn't care for him so much. He was an inconvenience, he was in the way. And so they said, yes, you can adopt this little boy. And this man, now in his 80s, he said, that was the happiest day in my life. Because I discovered some people who loved me, and they wanted me, and they wanted me to be in relationship with them. And he went and he lived with them. And the joy, because, you see, he was in that family. And God tells these Thessalonians, you believers, you are in God. You belong to his family. He wants you, and you belong. You belong to one whose care is perfect, whose keeping is secure, whose love is never ending. Psalm 103 says this, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. We have a God to whom we belong. The church of the Thessalonians, his people in God the Father, in him, and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, you don't just belong, but you're secure. This man, just to finish the story, he said it was foolish because he'd been adopted. But he spent the rest of his childhood life fearing that his real parents would come and take him home. Didn't understand what it meant to be adopted, you see. He feared that that would happen. But, you see, that can't happen to us. We cannot be taken from God because we're in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And those three vital words together, back to front here, Christ, the promised Messiah, he was the one who was sent to rescue us. The one sent just for you. If you were the only one who had ever sinned in all the world, he would have been sent for you to bring you back to God. Jesus, the perfect man, yet Son of God. The only one who could ever be the perfect sacrifice. The one who is able to rescue, sent to rescue, able to rescue, and Lord, Greek curious, means high Lord, the one high over all. He is the one with authority to keep you, and no one can take you from his hands. And can you see what Paul is doing here? He's saying, you belong. You belong, and you can't be taken away, and no one can take you from his hand. And there's incredible security in this. None can snatch you out of his hands. You're his for eternity. Well, that's quite some greeting, isn't it? Quite some greeting. But do you see what Paul is saying in this greeting? He's saying you're his people. You're in him. You're secure. Sometimes children get toys, and if they want that toy to be theirs, to belong to them, they get a big, thick marker pen, and they write all over the toy with their name so you know that the toy is theirs. And it's as if God has taken you and written in indelible ink, and actually, in fact, in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, all over your life, mine. Mine. You belong. It does not matter if you've been a believer 9 seconds or 99 years. You're his and you belong. It doesn't matter how hard things are in your life or how easy. You are his and you belong. It doesn't matter how awful your past, how terrible your guilt. In fact, there's no condemnation now for those who are in Christ Jesus. You belong. You belong to him. Does that encourage you? I hope it does. Should do. Oh, you belong. Secondly, you bring praise to God. Verse 2, you bring praise to God. We always thank God for all of you mentioning you in our prayers. We always thank God for all of you mentioning you in our prayers. Have you ever met one of those annoying parents who always goes on about their children all the time? I used to live in Bath, and Bath is a very aspirational place. Coming to Somerset was a huge culture shock, total inverse of that. But anyway, Bath, hugely aspirational. And you go into the primary school playground to drop your children off. You know, and you wouldn't believe how many of these young children running around the playground would give Einstein a run for his money. They're so full of everything that their child might do. I'm on Governors in a local school, and there's one parent in Governors whose child is in the school, and you wouldn't believe how much this school revolves around this one child. As far as she's concerned, this child is everything. You see, she almost kind of lives her life through this child, and of course you kind of go, oh, come on, get a grip. You know, your child isn't that good, really. But when you meet a parent of a child who has genuinely done well, I mean, someone who's gone and won gold in the Olympics, or someone who's gone to the top in their field and is known worldwide. You know, that parent doesn't need to spend their time boasting in their children, because the glory that the child has reflects on the parent. What they have achieved brings glory to the parent. And the amazing thing about this passage is, I mean, God is telling them that he's always thanking God for you, mentioning you in our prayers. In other words, the way that God has worked in their lives, the way that God has changed, the way that they are persevering in him is amazing, because it's giving glory to God. And this is incredible for us as Christians. When you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, you go from being enemies of God into the kingdom of his son. You go to those who are going their own way, changing direction, to those who are living for him. You go from being those who have priorities which are all about me to priorities which are all about him. And God is at work in us. And amazingly, as God is at work in us, and it transforms us and renews us and changes us, he works in our lives so that our very lives point to him and give him glory and praise. There was a drunk in Trowbridge near Bath who was renowned for his drinking problems. He basically lived on the streets. Everybody knew the home he'd come from, how he'd abandoned his family. He was arrogant and ignorant and violent, and everybody avoided this man. And Trowbridge is a rather small, rather Bradford-on-Avon, is a small market town near Bath. And one day he came, and just to get out from the cold, he came into a church like this, and he sat at the back. And as he listened to what was being said in that church, God spoke to that man and met with him. And he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior that night. Within the week, it wasn't just being talked about in the town. Because of the transformation in this man who was walking around in his normal mind, dressed well, and trying to do his very best, and not being ignorant or horrible to anybody else, it was actually in the local paper. Because God had taken this man and transformed his life. You know, your story might not be as dramatic as that. But in every one of those that God brings to himself, he starts a work in you which brings glory to his name. I know it because, you see, there are folk in this church who have come to know the Lord, and I've talked to parents of them, and the parents who are Christians, some of them parents who are not Christians, some of them, but the testimony is there is something that is different about this person. There is a change. You see, there's glory that's brought to God. Paul was constantly amazed. He went from being persecutor, breathing out threats and curses, to being one who was used by God. And he's constantly kind of goes, how can that happen? How can I bring praise to God? But he tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, he's encouraging the Ephesians with these words. He tells them this. He says, in him we were also chosen. And this is why we're chosen. He says, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And that's what God does in us, is he brings us to himself so that we can be for the praise of his glory. I think it was 2 weeks ago, there was a football player, and he was playing, and he scored this incredible, amazing goal. And as he scored the amazing goal, he ripped his shirt off, as they sometimes do. It's a bookable offense, by the way. They're not supposed to take their shirt off. He was due a yellow card. The referee was reaching for his yellow card, turned around, and on the front of his t-shirt, it said this: "This is for you, Dad." His dad had actually passed away just earlier that week. He said, "This goal is for you, Dad." He'd written it on the t-shirt. "This goal is for you." He was so out to bring praise to his dad that he took his shirt off so everyone could see he wanted to bring praise to his dad. And the incredible privilege we have as believers when God rescues us and brings us to himself is that we can say, this life is for you, Lord. This life is for you. I want to live it for your glory. I want you to work in me so that you can get praise. It's not about people saying, what a nice person he or she is. It's about people saying, what a great God you are. And I can do that because of the work that you do in me. You bring praise to God. You belong to God. You bring praise to God. Lastly, you're changed by God. Have a look at verse 3. You're changed by God. We continually remember before our God and Father the work produced by faith, labor prompted by love, endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. When my children were young, you know what little children are like. They kind of go off in whatever direction they want to. I mean, toddlers, you know, they just go off where they want to. You want them to go with you as you're shopping, and they kind of go off the other direction. And I used to occasionally just put my hand on their head and kind of turn them around, and they're almost like kind of little robot toys. You know, they were going that direction. You turn them around, and they go off in the direction that you want them to go to. And God works a bit like that in us. You know, we were going off in one direction, and he turns us around, so we start going off in the direction that he wants us to go in, and he's constantly prompting us to walk in his direction. When we come to Christ, it's not merely a decision that we make. It's about God coming to us and God drawing us and God lifting us up. And as we repent, he turns us around and puts us down in the direction that he wants us to go. New life and new desires and new power driven by new things. And the distinctives that you see in the believers, three distinctives here in verse 3, and are very simply this: faith, hope, and love. And they're actually distinctives of all believers. In 1 Corinthians 12, it talks all about the various gifts and fruit that God works in us, and it says at the very end of that, at the end of time, these three things will remain: faith, hope, and love, because they are the work of God in every believer. And there are three distinctives that we have. If you've ever been, I guess you've been to the seaside, haven't you? And you buy your stick of rock. And it's a stick of rock. I don't know how they do it, but it's got this lettering that's written all the way through the stick of rock. And it doesn't matter how you break it, the lettering's always there. It's a bit like that. God is saying, in the life of every believer, I'm working these three things as faith, hope, and love. And it doesn't matter how you break the believer, you'll find them wherever they are. It doesn't matter how you cut, you'll find it wherever they are in their lives. And he says, there's this work that's produced by faith. You know, we saw when we were in Jeremiah, a new covenant, God said that when we come to know him, that he puts his law in our minds and he writes them upon our hearts. This is an amazing thing that happens. You know, before we were Christians, we kind of go, do I have to? Remember, I remember going to church or being dragged to church. You know, oh, Dad, do I have to again? I should actually say how many people know. I know I'm the preacher here, so actually I should want to be in church. But look, you know, there's a desire there. Why is there a desire there? Because God has done a work in my heart, because he's written his law in my heart. There's a desire to please him in my heart. You know, it's not so much what would Jesus do, it's what did Jesus do that I can do? How can I follow Jesus? It's about him changing my desires. That's the work of God's Spirit in me, a work produced by faith. You know, sometimes I have the sad duty of speaking to those who have backslidden, have gone away from the Lord. I tend to get two responses. The first response is they kind of go, so what? There is no concern in their hearts at all. The other response I get is, I feel so guilty. And in reality, you see, there's actually only one response of a Christian. Because the one who is truly a believer is the one to whom God's Spirit intercedes with our spirit, telling us that we are children of God. So we do feel guilty when we're going away from him. The character of a believer is a desire to please him. You know, maybe you're here tonight and you know that in your heart there's this desire to please him, but you struggle so much. Can I just encourage you? It's the desire to please him which is God writing on your life. It's not necessarily the ability. God will give the ability in his strength to do that in his time. But it's the desire to please him is the indication that you're a believer. You didn't care less before you came to know. Now you desire to please him. That's the witness of God in your life. Can I encourage you to go on in him? Can I encourage you just to come and say, Lord, I want to please you. I want to bring you glory. Work in my life. A work produced by faith. And there's labor prompted by love. There's a huge change in our hearts. You know, before you become a Christian, you come into a church and you look around and you kind of go, they're weirdos. I'm sorry. But you do, you know, why would you want to be here? Why are you interested in them? What is the point? And the bizarre thing, actually, when you become a Christian, is that the very people you thought beforehand were nuts are the very people you start to have an affinity with, because you're starting to think on the same wavelength, because God is doing the same work in your heart. And when you're thinking of these people, rather than just kind of ignoring them, when you see they have needs, you start to even pray about them, and you're concerned to pray for them. And when you hear of the needs, rather than just ignore them, you start to go and try and meet those needs, because God is working in your hearts. There's a labor produced by love. I want you to just look. Okay, I know that we're in England and everybody's reserved, and this morning you showed that dramatically, but just have a look around for a minute, please. Go on, have a look around for a minute. Okay. How does God work in your hearts a love for them? But he does. He does. It's a bizarre thing. He does. You see, it's a love, a labor prompted by love. You know, it's got to be a miracle, hasn't it, that God brings us to love one another when we're from so many different backgrounds and so many from different perspectives. We come with so many different thoughts, and yet God does it. A labor prompted by love. And there's an endurance inspired by hope. You know, the incredible thing when we come to know Jesus is we have a hope and a future. There's a reason to live because God's at work in our lives, and every day we have purpose. And this wonderful thing in Ephesians 2 and verse 10, it says that God has laid out his good works for us to do. God has got purpose for us every day that we live. Going to see Audrey recently, so weak. Do pray for Audrey. Pray for Reg as he supports her. Just able to open the Bible, and she said, I don't know, I want to go on. Open the Bible and said, look, Audrey, God has given you today. And God has numbered your days. And God has got purpose for every day. And you can bring glory to him each day that you're living. Oh, purpose to live. Purpose to live. The wonderful thing in the Bible is it tells us that God's people are like a bride being prepared for a wedding. There's something that's coming up. He's beautifying us, been preparing us to present before the Lord Jesus Christ as his perfect work, showing the wonders of his work in our lives as we go through. Now, can I give you just a bit of advice here? Never, ever get in the way of a bride preparing for her wedding. It is not worth it. It really is. Because you see, there's a goal. She wants to look the very best and be the very best for that day. She wants to be prepared for that day. Oh, and God is at work in us. And he's at work in us to prepare us for that day when we will be presented perfect in his presence. And that leads us through hard, hard times. Takes us through difficulties because we know that even in the difficulties, God is using those difficulties to shape us to be the kind of people we ought to be for him. Takes us through illness, takes us through bereavement, takes us through trouble because God is at work. He is preparing his beautiful bride to give to his son. I wonder how many years you've been a Christian. Who's been a Christian for over 5 years? Just show your hands. Keep your hands up. Over 10 years, over 15, over 20, over 25, over 30, over 35, over 40. Okay, I'm not going to keep going because it's okay, Mary. I'm not going to give away your age, okay? Okay. Have a look at those whose hands are up now. Not just because they have achieved anything, but they, just like you, but all the more so, are miracles of God's grace. God has been at work in them for over 40 years. Praise God. Praise God. Oh, look what Paul is doing in this passage. He's trying to encourage us, whether we've been a believer for just a few days or whether we've been a believer for years, that God is at work in your life. You belong to him. You're his. And he wants to make you beautiful for him. You actually can bring him praise in your life as he works in your life. People can give thanks to him because of you. And you're God's work. He's going on working at you, and he will do until one day we're presented perfect before the throne. Oh, so be encouraged. Be encouraged to keep on going on in him. And maybe tonight we need just to bow our heads and say, Lord, I've forgotten all about what I'm here for. But I now realize I'm here for your glory, for your purpose, that you want to do a work in me. And actually, I've messed up big time. In the order of spiritual maturity, I'm down there when I ought to be up here. Lord, forgive me. Lord, work in my life. Lord, change me. Make me the person you want me to be.